Good morning. It's really good to be with you. I want to thank you guys for letting me be a part of this celebration of 75 years. And when you graduated in 78, there actually was a Appalachian Bible College back then. When he announced that, I thought, that was a long time ago. But it's great to be with you all this morning, and I'm really excited about the opportunity. When I was given this opportunity to come, it just thrilled my heart. So it's good to be with all of you faculty and with you students, and congratulations on this time together. If you will, this morning, our text this morning, we're going to stay pretty close and stay right intact with 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I love this paragraph of Scripture, and it has really come to mean a great deal to me. And I just trope that this will be a ministry to your hearts and an encouragement to each one of your lives in your walk with Christ. Thank you for the music. Thank you so much. The congregational singing. I'll just share just a personal example. I lost my first wife in 2018 to cancer. She's with the Lord now. And I remarried Debbie in December of 2024. So any other newlyweds in here? I am a newlywed. How many? I've been married since December. Is there anybody that beats me on that? How many of you are in love? Raise your hand. Boy, there's not many of you that are in love. Okay. Well, anyway. All right. How many of you wish you were in love? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are in love, but you're too afraid to raise your hand because the other person doesn't know about it yet? Anyway. All right. Anyway, at our wedding, we faced each other and we sang the goodness of God, and that song is such a worshipful song. So thank you so much, and the guitar sounded fantastic. Only problem is I wanted to go get mine and join you. 1 John chapter 2 is a wonderful passage, starting in verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for these students and this faculty. Lord, thank you for this place, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of standing here among these servants of yours, and just sharing with them and worshiping with them and just relating to them some truths from your word. Lord, as we unpack this paragraph of Scripture, I pray that you'll give me accuracy and practice, and we would just see this as being very practical in our life. I pray that you would minister to individual needs. Lord, you're so good at that. It's amazing, Lord, how you know each one of us so intimately and so personally. So just now, Lord, I pray that you will just minister to our hearts in a very special way as we seek you. Lord, we want to just do what Hebrews 11 says. We do believe you, and we do want to diligently seek you. And Lord, we want to hide in you right now and just use your word. And I pray that I could hide behind the cross of these wonderful, precious truths that are in this word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 John chapter 2, this paragraph of Scripture can be seen in many ways, but I want to look at it in a very special way today. Paul, in his writings, now we've got to understand, of course, the writings, everything in the Bible is of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we understand that. But it is amazing how God, in the doctrine of inspiration, used the personalities, the education, even the vocabulary of different individuals. For instance, Paul, is very linear in his writing, and that makes him easy to outline. John, on the other hand, is a lot like me and maybe like you. I imagine John being a little bit of ADHD. Anybody else in here like that? By the way, do you know how many ADHD people it takes to change a light bulb? You want to go bike riding? All right, I relate with that. All right, Paul, you have this systematic outline. John, oh, I want to tell you this. I got to tell you this, but I'm going to come back to this. Now, stay there, I'm going to come back. And he just goes back and forth, and he keeps circling back and around all the time. By the way, the book of Proverbs, if you don't like it, the great thing about the book of Proverbs is it changes subjects every verse. It's wonderful how God put his word together to communicate to every one of us. So this morning, instead of going and seeing like different points in different verses, we're going to go through four main themes that I see in this paragraph of Scripture. We're going to go down through it, see the first theme, then we're going to go back down through it and see the second theme and the third and the fourth. And so I want to help you remember these four points in a way that I hope will be fun to you. Could I have all the RAs stand, please? All RAs, please stand. If you're an RA. All right, thank you so much for your service, okay? All right, you are of all people most blessed and maybe sometimes most miserable. All right, would you please repeat after me four words I want you to remember? R-A-R-C. R-A-R-C. And I came up with this. RAs really care. All right? Now, whether they do or not, would you please say that with me, students and faculty? RAs really care. All right, here we go. Ready? Now, has anyone ever tried Royal Crown Cola, RC Cola? Did you like it? Okay, I came up with this. I don't like it. Really awful RC Cola, okay? Whatever way you want to remember, I want you to remember R-A-R-C. All right, thank you so much. Thank you, RAs, and thank you again for your service. Those four words, I want you just to remember as we look at them. The first thing that I see in the Scripture is relationship. A relationship that we have with God. That we have not been given a salvation where we are in a position where we're in a religion. It is far more than a religion. Religion is man trying to get to God. We have a gospel where God came down to us. And we are in a relationship with God. And I want to unpack that for you this morning. And I want us just to relate with it and enjoy it this morning. Number two, the second word is assurance. Assurance or confidence. Absolute assurance. We have not been given a hope so in our modern way of thinking of hope. A hope so of a salvation. This epistle is indeed written to those that John was convinced knew the Lord Jesus and was assured, and he wanted them to be assured of what they had in Christ. The third word is redemption. God has redeemed every single one of us out of a mess. Whether you were raised, as I was, in a home that knew Christ as Savior, where I knew about Jesus from the time of my birth, as much as you could then. I mean, from as soon as I was aware of anything, I knew about Jesus. I knew about the gospel. I knew about the Word of God. I was raised in that. Or whether you come from a totally absent atmosphere of that completely, and you came to know Christ somewhat late in your life, every one of us have been redeemed out of a mess of sin. The gospel of Christ redeems people, and that's what you're in the business of doing, of helping, of working with God and telling people about this gospel. Then the last word is community. Community. That we're in this together and we need each other. Now, I've got a lot more to say on that, so I don't want to just dismiss chapel. But I want you to look at this as we go through this theme, and we're going to take each one of these and look at them together. First of all, let's take a look at the word relationship. Relationship. And again, look at chapter 2 and verse 19. All right? They went out from us, talking about false teachers that had infiltrated the church that John is referring to, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be, that they were not of us. But you have an unction or anointing. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, I believe, from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says us. He's referring to the people he's writing to, and he uses the pronoun us. I know that you all know Christ. He's confident these are not the false teachers. He's confident these are not the false believers. These are not the people that came in with a false teaching of the Gnosticism of the day. Chapter 2 and verse 26. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He's writing about wanting them not to be seduced because they know the truth. He's writing to people who he's confident know Christ as Savior. Relationship. There's four titles that describe our relationship with God. And I love these. Starting in verse 12. I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, little children. Now you might say, I've been saved for a while and I'm not a little child in Christ. Well, I want you to understand two things about this term. Number one, it was used about all believers. Jesus, in John 13, verse 33, used this of his disciples. In Galatians 4, 19, Paul refers to the Galatian believers as children, as little children, using this word. It is the Greek word technia. There's another Greek word for a little child used a little bit later on in the scripture. We'll get to that in just a moment. In chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Say it with me. Sons of God. Children of God. He refers in 1 John and other passages, he refers to us as little children. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. It refers to an affectionately loved, unconditionally loved child of God. It also refers in a sense of discipleship. This is a reference to you and I being not just saved, but the fact that when you become one of Christ, when you become one of God's dear children by faith, God's vision for you is to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus referred to his disciples as little children. Now, they weren't little children. They were. It was a tax collector. It was a zealot. It was adult fishermen. They weren't children by age. I don't think he's referring here even to their children as being newly saved. I believe he's referring to them as children, as followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus. And the first relationship that we have with him is that we are his beloved. We are loved by him unconditionally. And we are loved passionately by your Savior, by our Savior. And as thus, we are his followers. We are little children in God's family. That's a wonderful thing. I love being God's little child. And no matter how old I get spiritually, no matter how old, mature you and I get spiritually, no matter how educated we get, no matter how many degrees we get after our name, what an honor that we still are to be a learner and a follower and a little child of the Lord. Number two, we're called fathers. And I'm going to do this a little bit different, and you're welcome to disagree with me on this. There's many times when God uses the male gender to refer to both. Like, for instance, we are sons of God. Well, that certainly doesn't mean you ladies are sons of God, that you're daughters of God. Here we are referred to as fathers. Now, what does Paul call Onesimus in the book of Philemon? My son in the faith. This is spiritual fatherhood, or if you will, motherhood, or spiritual parenthood. Not only are every one of us in the position of being a little child and a follower of God, every single one of you are in a position where you are influencing people in a Godward direction. Now, you might be here as a freshman, and I came here as a freshman. I remember my dad brought me up here to school, and we prayed. And at that time, and by the way, I'm going to throw in a few memories. Is that okay? Do you all mind if I get a little bit nostalgic and a little bit sentimental along the way? My dad, who's now with the Lord, my dad and I went up, and at that time, Alpine Bible Camp had like teepees up on top of the hill. And I remember my dad and I climbed up. I was a senior in high school, and my dad and I climbed up on that hill, and we found those teepees. And my dad and I prayed together about whether I should come here to school or not. And then, you know, it was college for a weekend. I spent the night in the dorm, you know, and I was in a room with these two other guys, and they were like spiritual giants to me, you know. And they said, we're going to get up at 5 o'clock to have our devotions. And I thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to get up at 5 o'clock to have my devotions too. So when they got up at 5 o'clock, I certainly wanted to look good, you know. I wanted to act like I knew what I was doing. Oh, I'll get up with you and have my devotions too at 5 o'clock. So they got up at 5 o'clock, and I got up at 5 o'clock, and I sat up in my sleeping bag on my air mattress at the end of their beds in their room in McCarroll Hall, and I opened up my Bible, and I promptly fell fast asleep in my Bible. So I didn't look so good. But I remember those days, so special, okay? And my dad had a tremendous impact on my life. He was not a pastor. He was not in the ministry, but he was in the ministry. And he had a tremendous impact on my life, not just as my biological dad, but as my spiritual hero, my example, and a mentor in my life. I want you to understand, folks, I came here not knowing what I was doing. I still don't. Neither do you. But God uses even our mistakes. And I want every one of you to understand, no matter where you are in this process of spiritual maturity and of Bible knowledge. Oh, I knew what I was going to tell you. On the way, my dad, I was driving, and my dad was reading to me the catalog for Appalachian Bible Institute at that time. And he said, there's this word, son, Hermoon? And I glanced over, I said, Hermen? And we came up the word hermeneutics. I had no idea what the word hermeneutics meant. I'd never heard of that word before. That's how ignorant I was when I came here. I don't think I even knew that the kingdom of Israel split into two. I heard that here. There are many things. No matter where you are, God is using you in a spiritual position of leadership like a father or a mother in the lives of others. The third word that we see in this scripture is young men, fighters in a battle, warriors in a battle, warriors. And he encourages us in the battle. And we are little children, we're in a position of service, of influencing others. But let me tell you something. You are in the middle of a battle. How many of you would agree with that? You're in a battle. I heard about this pastor. I actually heard him. He's an awesome man of God. He's now with the Lord in Winston-Salem, where I live. And he was on a mission board, and they were introducing a guy who was wanting to go to the mission field. And the man they were going to send to the mission field, they were interviewing, he did not believe in a personal devil. And so the board said, well, we can't send this man to the mission field. He doesn't believe in a personal devil. And that particular pastor said, I think we should send him to the mission field. And he will quickly find out he is wrong. Is there ever a personal devil? You are in a fight. But God has given you the resources you need. And then lastly, the second time that the word little children is used in English, it's paideia. not technia, is the word little child that refers to a toddler. It is the concept of our need for our Father. The need as a little child for our Father. May I share a personal story with you? On the worst day of my life, sitting at the graveside and looking at my wife's casket, I knew where my dad was. Now listen carefully. I couldn't see him. He was seated behind me. I could not see him, but I knew exactly where he was. I'm 62 years old at the time. I needed my daddy. I was hurting inside in a way that I cannot put in words. I'll never forget, I reached my left hand back and my dad knew exactly what to do. And my 92-year-old dad reached out and grabbed my hand, and there's a picture of him holding my hand, and his head is buried in his cane as he's praying for his son. I couldn't see my dad, but I knew where he was, and I knew exactly what he would do. I can't see my Heavenly Father, but I know where he is, and I know when I reach out for him, I know what he's going to do. Amen? You need your spiritual daddy. I'll give you one more illustration. My new mother-in-law. How many of y'all like to eat? Yeah. Okay. I exercise. You should exercise for health, and you should exercise so you can eat more. That second one is my favorite. Do I have a witness on that? And so, my mother-in-law, now my wife is a very healthy eater. Her brother is a very particular eater. My mother-in-law loves to cook Southern comfort food. And she loves her son-in-law. I said, you know, I'm just going to adopt you. I haven't had a mom for a long time. I'm just going to adopt you. Oh, that went over great. Can I just let you all know, I love being a little boy who gets mothered again. Okay? God loves you. You are his little child. It's precious. Now, assurance is our next word. The tense of these verbs I want you to see. Now, for you Greek students, and by the way, Mr. Perrin, when I came here, gave me a love, my Greek teacher here gave me a love for the Greek language, of his love for of God's Word. And my seminary professor taught me, he said, men, you're not studying Greek language so you can impress your people. You're studying the Greek language so the person in your church that's mentally unable to graduate from any college or any high school or even elementary school understand his Bible better. You're not studying Greek to impress people. You're studying Greek so that you can help someone see God's Word and understand their Bible better. But the tense of these words is so beautiful. It's in the perfect tense. And basically what that means, as you know, some of you have studied this, is it happens in the past, but it has present results. Each one of these verbs are in that perfect tense. Notice with me also the mood of that verse. It is in passive. Now you understand what that means. It's not what you do, but it's what he does for you and in you and to you. There is assurance here because this has nothing whatsoever to do with my feelings. It has nothing whatsoever to do with my performance. It has nothing whatsoever to do with how good I am at what I do. It happens to be all on the shoulders of Jesus. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. They have been forgiven, and they continue to be forgiven for his name's sake. It is not forgiveness in the sense of God giving us something. It is, but it's not just a free gift. It cost him everything. There was a price tag. And so for his name's sake, the very name of God is on the line regarding our forgiveness. Assurance of that. Look with me next, you fathers. It's, oh, by the way, I love this. When God takes your sin away, he puts up no fishing. I love to fish. I hate those kind of signs when they say no fishing. But aren't you glad? God says, nope, nope, you're not going back there. It's not so much that God has forgotten your sin. I don't think that's really happening. But there is a big thing that God does. Look at me. He hadn't forgotten your sins. He remembers them against you no more. Isn't that precious? Forgiven. There's assurance in that. That's my son on the right. That is my grandson on the left. This is my oldest son and my other grandson. I put those up just to illustrate the love. Well, number one, because I'm very proud of these two men, those two little guys. But the love that those boys have for their daddy and the love that their daddies have for them. As I look at that happening with my sons and my grandsons, I think about my father who loves me so very, very much. And I'm his. And there's assurance in that. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known, you have known and still do know him who is from the beginning. We're familiar with that word from the beginning. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. He is writing about the one he saw and touched and felt and ate with. And we haven't seen and touched and eaten with Jesus yet. But he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so you can also have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing this to you. There's assurance, fathers, that you know and have known and still do know the one who's from the beginning. The word know is the euphemism. Adam knew his wife. There's an intimate knowing of him. I wish I could sit down with every one of you students and get to know you. I can learn a few names. But God knows us. And what assurance it is when someone knows everything about you and still loves you. I want you to just take the time to read this. Guys, it's not unusual to be in Bible college and have doubts about your salvation. It's not even unusual to be in the ministry and have doubts. Satan loves to put those in there. Bunyan, John Bunyan, I think had some of those things, and he writes something in his book. We know him best for Pilgrim's Progress, but this book is called Come and Welcome to Jesus. They that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes hardly afraid that Jesus will not receive them. This observation is implied in the text. I will in no wise cast out, Jesus says. Now, listen to the objections that can come into our mind. But I am a great sinner. How many sinners do we have in here? But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against the light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out. Now listen to this word. The word in no wise cuts the throat of our objections. Sometimes we say, I just can't forgive myself. Listen carefully and hear my heart. I just can't forgive myself for what I did. Hear my heart, think about it, meditate on it. Who asked you? Who asked for your opinion? Who has forgiven you? Please tell me. Who? So if he has, what does your opinion matter? There are times we need to talk to God about our problems. There are times we need to talk to our problems about our God. Objection? Doubt? Listen up. I really don't care what you're saying inside my heart right now. I know what God has said to me, and because of that, I choose to believe Him and not you, you feeling of doubt. Because it'll come. Young men in a battle. The perfect tense. You've known the one, and you still know, do know, and you have overcome the wicked one. In my ministry at Salem Christian School, there's one particular adopted kid who came from an abusive home. He was in a foster home that was abusive. He's got permanent brain damage because and learning disabilities because of the way this poor kid was abused as a child. But a wonderful Christian family took him in and adopted him. He's got a new birth certificate. Now, what if one day that birth family that foster family, one of the ones in the past that abused him, what if they come back into his life and they say, you got to come home with us. You got to go back to your old life. That little fellow could feel very, 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 very intimidated. He could feel like he's got to give back into his old life. He could feel everything and feel the pressure and feel the fear and feel the intimidation that he used to live with. But the new mom and dad come in with a legal piece of paper with a new birth certificate, with a new birth date on it, and with a new last name and say, no, it's not going to happen. And Satan can bark very loudly at you, but if you're Christ, he will never give you up. Amen? And lastly, little child, you've known the Father. I write to you, little children, because you have known and you still do know the Father. The word redemption, I wish I had more time, and we are out of time, and I just mentioned this very quickly. Matthew chapter 1 lists people like Rahab and like Ruth and others in the very line of Christ. They're train wrecks. They're a mess. You know why they're in there, I think? Because all of us are train wrecks and messes. There is no such thing as a good sinner, a medium sinner, and a bad sinner. There's just a bunch of sinners, and how many do we have in here? Redemption. He calls them young men in a battle. He calls them spiritual fathers. He calls them children of God. He calls them little children of God. And he affirms them. But all of that wasn't always true about them. Students, God can take the worst of your past and turn it into a story of redemption of helping other people. He redeems our past. Have you ever had a balloon in the back seat of your car? You ever notice how it just sort of keeps hitting you in the back of the head? It drives me nuts. I hate to have a helium balloon in the back seat of my car. And that's like that old past. He's coming back and hitting you on the back of your head, reminding you of what you were. But there's two very, very important biblical words. But now, say them with me. Say it again. Imagine the woman at the well. She's sitting in a church service one day, minding her own business, and someone walks up to her and says, wait a minute, aren't you that girl that had five husbands, and you were living with somebody that's not your husband? And they're looking down their nose at her. You know what she could look up and say? She's met Christ. She can say this, I was that girl. Say the two words with me. Think about Paul. Comes into a church. Aren't you the guy that put my husband in jail? Aren't you the one that held the coats of those who stoned Stephen? What do you think you're doing? Leading us in worship, teaching us the Bible? What are you doing? Paul could say, I was that man, but say the two words with me. Redemption. Redemption. And the last word is simply community. We need each other. Everyone is important in the body of Christ. We are all members of the body and members in particular. You are important and vital to the work of God. And God is the only one who's more important than anybody else. We minister to one another. Approach ministry as not as you're the guy coming in and they need you. Approach ministry as one beggar who gets to tell another beggar, you found the bread of life, and help them to know him too. The four words, could you say them with me in closing? Number one, relationship. Assurance is because of him. What's the third one? Redemption and community. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this wonderful time. Bless this school. Bless these students and faculty as they celebrate 75 years. And thank you so much for the privilege of sharing this precious time with these amazing people. Thank you for being our amazing Savior. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.